Well, good evening to you, folks. Pastor Gene Howard here again on this Wednesday evening. Well, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this privilege and this honor of gathering around this microphone, Father God, to present the word to your people. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, now, please anoint me to bring forth this word tonight in such a way that your people would hear and understand your word. I'm asking Holy Spirit, anoint them. Give them, Lord Jesus, the insight and the knowledge and the understanding to glean from your word tonight those things which you would have them to receive. So, Father, bless them in their spirit, their soul, their minds, and their bodies. And, Lord, help them as we go forth to ever more increase in knowledge and understanding of your word. And I'm asking God to bless them. Lord, those who are sick and inflicted and going through procedures and just all the stuff, Father, be with them, encourage them, lift them up, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm bringing a message to you tonight entitled, The Life and Times of the Apostle Peter, Part 11. You know, here at Challenge, we believe that the cross stands at the very center of all that God has ever done, is doing today, or will ever do. Challenge presents the message of the cross, the message of the crucified, resurrected, and coming again, Lord of lords and King of kings, Jesus the Christ. Tonight, we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 5, where we left off last week. We stopped at verse 11. We're going to pick up now where we find that the apostles, they heal many. Let's start with verse 12. We'll read down to verse 17. We'll stop at verse 16. The apostles were performing many miracles, signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared join them, even though all of the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. Crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. So we find at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. What is a sign? What is a wonder? Wonders is the amazement people experience when witnessing supernatural works or miracles. Signs point to the power of God behind the miracle. Marvels, if you ever run across the word marvels, have no value unless they point to God and His truth. Such works were often done by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and their associates to authenticate them as the messengers of God. Did you pick up and notice that they were all with one accord, all with one accord, in Solomon's portico or colonnade? What is that? What is Solomon's portico or Solomon's colonnade? Well, a portico or a colonnade is a portico surrounding the temple's court of the Gentiles. This was also where Jesus had taught about the Good Shepherd. These are lined with these columns throughout all the way around the temple area in the area of the court of the Gentiles. And this colonnade is an entrance or a porch supported by columns. Jesus taught there and performed miracles in the temple many times. And when the apostles went to the temple, they were undoubtedly in close proximity to the same religious leaders who had conspired to put Jesus to death. The word goes on to say that no one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Many people greatly respected the apostles, but they did not dare join them in the temple or work beside them. Why? Well, probably because some of them may have been afraid to face the same kind of persecution that these apostles had just faced. While there may have been others may have heard about Ananias and Sapphira and possibly feared that the same fate could fall upon them. Those are a couple reasons why they did not join them. Though they held them in high esteem, don't get me wrong, they were held in very high esteem, but they were afraid to join them. You know, it's easy many times to be drawn into churches because of their programs. They're good speakers, the size of the buildings, the beautiful facilities, or fellowship. People were attracted to the early church by the expressions of God's power at work. The generosity, the sincerity, the honesty, and the unity of the members, and the character of the leaders. I'm so afraid, folks, that today those standards have slipped within the church buildings across America. God wants to add believers to His church, not just newer and better programs or larger and fancier facilities. That's not what it's about. He wants to add to the church. But notice some key factors: that they were all in unity, and they regarded and esteemed the apostles, and they were in one accord. No bickering among them. No sinful habits and practices. And we see the Holy Spirit move greatly. Could it be that in our churches today, where we never see a move of God or the Holy Spirit, that some of these problems are within the church body? Maybe there's sin in the camp, compromise that's stifling the move of God amongst His people. How about you, my friend? Do you remember a message a few months back that I spoke on a Sunday morning and said, do not come into this sanctuary, into this church building with sin hanging all over you? Get it right before you come in. Why? Sin blocks the power of prayer. Sin blocks the move of God. So what was happening here? These apostles was doing many miraculous signs and wonders. People were being saved. People were being healed. The word got out. Hey, there's a move of God. The apostles are bringing the word of God. The apostles are teaching the word of God. The apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, have the anointing of God upon them. Miracles are happening. So what did they do? More men, more women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result of this, the people, they started bringing their sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats in hopes that even Peter's shadow would overcast as he passed by. Crowds gathered. from all the towns around Jerusalem, even the outskirts towns, heard about this. They were bringing her sick and afflicted in hopes that God would heal them. They were bringing those who had tormenting spirits in hopes that they would be delivered. And the word says, all of them were healed. All of them, not part of them. All of them, everyone that brung out into the street, everyone that came, heard the preaching and the teaching, everyone were healed. Even those whom Peter passed his shadow were healed. Not by Peter's shadow, but by God's power working through Peter. What did these miraculous healings do for the early church? Well, one thing, they attracted new believers. Another thing, they confirmed the truth of what the apostles were teaching. And the third thing, they demonstrated that the power of the Messiah, who had been crucified and is risen, was now in his followers. Oh, don't you think this shook those scribes and those Pharisees and those religious leaders that were some of the very ones that caused the crucifixion of Christ? And now here his followers are doing even greater works. Must have shook them to the bones. Yeah, here we go. Let's look on. These high priests and all of the associates, they don't want this. They don't want the move of God happening and these miracles happening. Why? Well, let's read on. Let's see if we can find out. Verse 17. Then the high priest, with all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. So the high priest and all of his associates, the religious leaders, they were jealous. Jealousy, folks. Jealous. Peter and the apostles were already commanding more respect than they had ever received. And they were jealous. The big difference between the two, the religious leaders demanded respect and reverence for themselves. On the other side, the apostles' goal was to bring respect and reverence to God, not themselves. Apostles were respected not because they demanded it, but because they deserved it. And what they were doing for God, not for themselves, or to make a name for themselves. So these wonderful things that was happening because of the apostles preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they experienced the power to do miracles, great boldness in their preaching, and God's presence was in their lives. Yet they were not free from hatred and persecution. They were arrested, put in jail, beaten, and slandered by community leaders. You know, faith in God does not make troubles disappear. It makes troubles appear less frightening because it puts them in the right perspective. So don't expect everyone to react favorably when you share something as dynamic as your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will be jealous, afraid, or threatened. Expect some negative reactions. And remember that you must be more concerned about serving God than about what the reactions of the people are. Verse 18. They arrested the apostles, put them in a public jail. 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Verse 20. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So, at daybreak, verse 21, at daybreak they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, began to go teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that point, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. So we find the apostles go back to the temple, started teaching as the angel had instructed them. And we find that the full assembly of the elders of Israel refers to the entire group, the 70 men of the council, also called Sanhedrin. This was going to be no small trial. The religious leaders would do anything to stop the apostles from challenging their authority, threatening their secure position, and exposing their hypocritical motives to the people. So the temple at daybreak, it was a busy place. Many people stopped at the temple along the way to pray and to worship at sunrise. The apostles were already there, ready to tell them the good news of the new life of Jesus Christ. How about you, friend? What if, so let's just suppose, someone threatened to kill you if you don't stop talking about God. You may be tempted to keep quiet. But after being threatened by powerful leaders, arrested, jailed, and miraculously released, the apostles went back to preaching. This was nothing less than God's power working through them. And when we are convinced of that truth, of Christ's resurrection, and having experienced the presence and power of His Holy Spirit, we can have that confidence to speak out for Christ in that same way. So when the temple guard went and got these apostles, they didn't use force on them because they were afraid of the people. Verse 27, "And having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in His name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him to His own right hand as Prince and Savior, that He may give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him.'" So the apostles, they knew their priorities. While we should try to live at peace with everyone, conflict with the world and its authorities is sometimes inevitable for a Christian. In other words, it's going to come. There will be situations where we cannot obey both God and man. Then we have to choose. You must obey God and trust His word. Let Jesus' words encourage you. "Blessed are you when men hate you," He says. He said that in Luke 6:22. "When they exclude you, when they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Isn't that happening in the world today? If we speak the name of Jesus Christ, there are those who will reject it, insult, reject you, reject the name of Jesus Christ, don't want to hear anything we have to say. So the Pharisees, they were the other major party in the Jewish council with the Sadducees. The Pharisees were strict keepers of the law, not only God's law, but hundreds of others' rules that they had added to God's law, as we found out in an earlier lesson. They were careful about outward purity, but many had hearts full of impure motives. Jesus confronted the Pharisees often during his ministry on the earth. Isn't it like that today? There are those who go to church to represent themselves as children of God. On the outside, we would think, yeah, they are very careful about what they say, what they do, but yet on the insides, their hearts may be full of impure motives. Nothing has changed, folks. Nothing has changed. The only thing that changes is the man or the woman who comes to realization that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. And then we see change when they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we see a changed person, a changed heart, a changed attitude, changed motive. Then there is change. But outside of Christ in one's life, there will be no change. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Can you imagine that? Religious leaders, the leadership, the head leadership, religious leadership, wanting to put these apostles to death because they were threatened that they may lose their position. They were threatened because the people were giving them more respect than they were receiving. They were threatened because of what God was doing through these men. And they're willing to do exactly to them what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ, had them killed because they're a threat to us. How much of that goes on within the nations today? How much of that goes on within the political leadership? How much is that going on today in the world that we live in? Afraid to say that it's all around us, folks. Verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of law, you should be familiar with him. We talked about him when we were going through the life and times of the Apostle Paul earlier. But he was a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. So Gamaliel said, hey, take these guys outside so we can discuss what we need to discuss here. Verse 35, then he addressed them. He said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Sometimes ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. So, I ask you a question. Was these apostles' message and what they were doing, was it from God? Sure was. Why? Because it's still here today, live and well. The good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still saving souls from hell. Yet the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, religious leadership, they really weren't interested in a move of God. They were interested in securing their own position of reverence, prosperity, and admiration among the people. So this Gamaliel, he was an unexpected ally for the apostles, wasn't he? Although he probably did not support their teachings, he was a distinguished member of the council and a teacher. While Gamaliel may have saved the apostles' lives, his real intentions probably were to prevent a division in the council and to avoid arousing the Romans. The apostles were popular among the people, and killing them might start a riot. Gamaliel's advice to the council gave the apostles some breathing room to continue their work. The council decided to wait, hoping that this would all fade away. They couldn't have been more wrong. Ironically, Paul, later one of the greatest apostles, was one of Gamaliel's students. Gamaliel presented some sound advice about reacting to religious movements. Unless disciples in these groups endorse obviously dangerous doctrines or practices, it is often wiser to be tolerant rather than be repressive. Sometimes only time will tell if they were merely the work of humans or of God, and he's trying to say something through them. So the next time a group promotes different religious ideas, consider Gamaliel's advice, just in case you find yourself fighting against God. And hopefully, you know enough about the Word of God to know whether or not the man or the group are speaking the truth. You have the advantage over those people back in the early church because you have the Word of God, you have the church history, you have the apostles' history, you have Jesus Christ's history. You have it all at your hands, folks. So you can discern what is truth and what is not truth. You can discern when a group is speaking or a person is speaking, whether or not they are telling the truth or if it's lined up to the Word of God. That is if you know the Word of God. And hopefully you're listening tonight that you want to become closer to the Lord God and learn more about His Word, because you're hearing the Word step by step, step by step. I remember early on in my Christian walk, I used to like to hang around with the elders of the church, the old guys, and I would ask them questions because they knew what the Old Testament said and I didn't. I would ask them questions, hoping to glean something. And one time one of these elders told me, he said, "Look, King," he said, "the best thing that you can do is you get in that Word and you read that Word and you find out what that Word is saying rather than asking questions, hoping to get answers from someone who has been in the Word." So that's my advice to you. Get in your Word yourself. Find out what the Word is saying. Study the Word. Feed on the Word. And you will grow closer to the Lord. And He will give you greater understanding and knowledge of His Word just by being in the Word. If you want to know what God's standing on homosexuality is, men with men and women with women, it's in the Word. Get in there and find out. Verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So, to what extent are you willing to suffer for the sake of sharing the gospel with others? Peter and John were warned repeatedly not to preach, but they continued in spite of the threats. We too should live as Christ has asked us to, sharing our faith, no matter what the cost. We may not be beaten or thrown in jail like they were, but we will be ridiculed, ostracized, and slandered. Have you ever thought of persecution as a blessing? As something worth rejoicing about? And I bet you said, no, I haven't. This beating that Peter and John suffered was the first time that any of the apostles had been physically abused for their faith. These men knew how Jesus had suffered. They praised God that he had allowed them to be persecuted like their Lord. If you're mocked or persecuted for your faith, it isn't because you're doing something wrong, but it's because God has counted you worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So home Bible studies, that's nothing new. A lot of time in today's time, we trying to persuade people to have home Bible studies. As believers need to grow in faith, and a lot of times that's how it happens, is in the home Bible studies. A lot of times home Bible studies meet their needs as well as serving as a means to introduce new people into the Christian faith. During latter times of persecution, meeting in homes became the primary method of passing on Bible knowledge. And the day and the times that we are living in, folks, it may come back to that. It may come back to the point to where no longer do we meet in church buildings because of the persecution of the saints, but meeting in each other's homes. In many places throughout the world, that's what they're doing now. Meeting in homes and still use the same approach because the persecution is so great. But yet they can reach others by having personal home studies within their homes. Something to pray about. Something to pray about. Well, I hope you've enjoyed these studies tonight. I hope you have gleaned some information that you can use, because the more evil that is upon this nation around the world, the more suppressed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be unless God comes on the scene with a mighty move of his Holy Spirit. So, Father, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for this time to gather around your word. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate this word. Father, I'm asking God to cause it to speak to the hearts of those individuals who hear this word. Lord, that they will get into your word to grow closer to you through spending time with you through your word. So, Father, bless this word, carry it through, and I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I bless these who hear this message, Father, in your holy name. Amen.